If you'll turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Ephesians chapter number 5. I have a lot of information to give here, and so we're going to do our best to be disciplined. You pray for me that I will only say what needs to be said and that it will be helpful and encouraging. But we're going to continue our study on the home this morning, the Spirit-filled home, and we are on our fourth message on the husband. This will be message number 4 on the Spirit-filled husband. And the title of this morning's message is A Glorious Marriage. A Glorious Marriage. You'll find your place there in Ephesians chapter 5. And you'll notice with me Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 25. And I'm going to read through the remainder of the text of chapter 5. Because that's where we're going to be. My goal is to finish up this part of the series this morning as we go through verse number 33. The Bible says there, and as a result of being filled with the Spirit of God, verse 25 says this, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I confess to you this morning that I can do nothing without you. And Lord, I only want to be a mouthpiece that is pure and sanctified and, Lord, totally dependent upon your Spirit. And so, God, protect me from saying anything that would be outside of your will. But, Lord, help me to say everything that you intend on you and what you desire to be said. So, Lord, now we commit the message to you. We pray you'd continue to revive us and make us more like Jesus. And we know that you will as we yield to you. In Jesus' name I do pray. Amen. And this morning's message entitled A Glorious Marriage, and that indeed is the goal for every Christian marriage. It is meant to be glorious. Amen? Oh, come on now. It is meant to be glorious. Amen? Amen. It really is. That's God's design. But it doesn't just happen. As all can attest here that have been in a marriage, it doesn't just happen. We know that it takes great discipline, it takes great yielding, it takes God to be in control as we are understanding to be filled with His Spirit. Now, we've looked at the foundation of the husband's role. We spent the past 3 messages talking about that foundation. What is the foundation of the husband's role? Anybody just want to say it? The foundation there that we talked about, 7 characteristics, basically talks about the husband's what? Come on, husbands. Love. Okay, I heard 3 of you paying attention. That was great. We'll go try to improve upon that. But yes, that is the foundation of his role. That is indeed what governs him. That's what controls him as the spiritual leader of his home. It is not just any kind of love, but it is sacrificial, Christ-like love. And men, if you miss those messages, husbands, you're here, or future husbands, I want to encourage you to go online and listen to those and be encouraged by them, because God expects us to be responsible men of God who lead our homes God's way. And so we see here, we've talked about the foundation of his role. But this morning, with the Lord's help, I want to talk more about the function of his role. Or I could say this, the purpose of his role. We see here the purpose of his role, I believe, can be summed up as this. The purpose of his role is to be a spiritual leader in his home. We see here that God has gone from talking about the foundation, which is love, and he's going in verses 26 verse 33 to talk about more of the function. What is he responsible for doing? Now, to understand, remember the analogy of Christ in the church, and that's what Paul is using to teach us about godly marriage. He's speaking of Christ's relationship with his bride, the church. And for those of you that maybe were not aware of that, the Bible does refer to the church. That's God's people that have been born again and saved. The Bible refers to them as the bride of Christ. And we are his bride, and we see here that the comparison is being made. Now, think about with me here just for a moment. When a man holds his fiance's hand there at the altar, and some of you will be doing that in the near future, and you know that day is coming, and some of you are dreaming about that day now, you just don't have any prospects, but they're coming, okay? They will be coming. But that day where you stand face to face, looking in each other's eyes with that wonderful love for one another, you make a vow. You make a vow one to another and are pronounced husband and wife, and there's great celebration. Traditionally in America, the way that usually happens is it begins with a kiss, amen? And everybody's all excited about that, and as they are exiting the building, there's such great celebration that then people start throwing things at them as they're leaving. Not sure where that idea came up, but that's what happens. Things are thrown at them, and whatever it may be. Now, that is a great celebration. It's a great reason. Now, imagine with me if the husband, while exiting the doors, got out to the steps and looked to his wife and made a crazy statement like this. I mean, just imagine if he were to look to his bride and say, "It was great that you married me today. But now you are on your own." Now that would be preposterous and ludicrous, not to mention a death sentence. No, that would make no sense at all. And I believe we understand from the Word of God, and even in this passage, neither is that the truth about when Christ saved us. He saved us with His sacrificial love by the cross of Calvary. But then, church, not only did He save us, but now every day He is committed to us. He is committed to love us and grow us, to make us more holy, as the passage says, to make us without blemish, to take away the blemishes, to make us to what He wants us to be. That is the goal of Jesus Christ every day in our lives. And we see that that too is what God is teaching about the husband and wife role. Folks, the marriage, the wedding, hey, that's just the beginning. Amen. That's when the good is just getting starting. Amen. Yes, that's right. That's the beginning. And then God is calling that husband and wife to live a life of commitment, first of all, to Christ. Second of all, to each other. So we know that this idea of a husband doing that, going out, it's absurd. It really is. Because we know that the wedding day is just the beginning of a lifelong marriage that will be glorious if it's done the Lord's way. Very important. You see, Paul gives that analogy here of Christ in the church. And we see that this relation starts off with a sacrificial love, and it continues with a sanctifying love. You could add that to the title this morning, A Glorious Marriage Through Sanctifying Love. You see, when God saved us, He saved us for a purpose. He saved us to make us more into the image of Christ. In fact, Philippians 1:6, you may be familiar with, it says this, being confident of this very thing, that He, that's Christ, which hath begun a good work in you, which He did that on the day of salvation. Amen? Isn't salvation good, church? It's real good. It's perfect. It's holy. It's awesome. When God saved us, He did a wonderful thing. But God says, I'm not stopping there, children. He said, I will continue it. I will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That is the spirit of also marriage. Marriage has a purpose. And the husband and his role as a spiritual leader has a purpose. And the purpose of his sacrificial love is to be able to present his wife as Christ presents the church. His goal is to present his wife as a godly woman who grows in grace. He is to play a role in seeing her mature in Christ. And that indeed is done when the husband is filled with the Spirit of God. You notice there what it says in verses 26 and 27. What is the goal? It is to make her holy and glorious. A Spirit-filled husband should be loving and leading his wife in such a way that makes her holy and glorious. Because that's what Christ is doing in the life of His church every day. So the question is, how does this happen? Well, we know it just doesn't happen, although some would tend to think that way, that this thing of a holy marriage and a holy woman and a holy man, it just happens. I'm afraid not. You see, one thing is for sure. According to this verse, we see the husband must intentionally and proactively sanctify his wife the same way Christ sanctifies his bride, the church. So, how does Christ do that? I want you to notice with me three ways that I believe Christ does that according to this passage. Number one, I want us to see that Christ sanctifies His church through the Word of God. Through the Word of God. Notice there in your Bible. It says here in verse 26 that He might sanctify and cleanse it. That's Christ cleansing the church, sanctifying the church with the washing of water. What are those next three words? By the Word. That's the Word of God. Husbands, the first and primary way that you will sanctify your wife in the sense of helping her be more holy for the glory of God is by you placing a priority on the Word of God. By you, first of all, yourself, submitting yourself to this blessed holy book. You see, a lot of husbands got it turned around out there. They think it's their God-given duty to make sure their wives are being submissive to this book, and that is wrong. Their primary responsibility is to make sure their own hearts are submissive to this book. That is the goal. You know, there are some that teach out there that the husband is to be the wife's professor. I don't see that in the Word of God. I see a place for him to, of course, sharing things from the Word and encouraging and that aspect. But hey, there's just much application on the wife's side. I appreciated it when my wife has shared some things with me from the Word of God that she's learned. We both have a place to teach each other the Word of God. In fact, anybody in this room that thinks you ever get above the place of learning from somebody else the Word of God, you better check up because you got some pride there. We all can learn from one another, amen? We all have room to grow. We all have things to learn that God teaches us through different ways. But I believe the emphasis there, men of God, husbands, future husbands, is that we as leaders in the home place a great priority on the Word of God. That can be shown in different ways. Christ says He sanctifies the church. How did He say that in John 17:17? He says to the Father, sanctify them through Thy truth. He said, Thy Word is truth. Jesus told the devil, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I believe if we're going to have a spirit-filled home, men, And I speak to in context of single mothers. As a leader of your home, I believe you are that leader. You are in that place of being a spiritual leader as a single mother in your home. I hope you make that application. But as a leader, spiritual leader in the home, men, you and I have got to make sure that the Word of God is being emphasized. First of all, through your own life. What does your wife see? Does your wife see you reading your Bible and your personal devotions? Do you talk about the Word of God with your wife? Do you maybe read it at the table together? Does she see it changing your life? I'm not talking about perfection, men. We'll never get there. Neither will the wife. But the idea is that do they see as a spiritual leader that where you are placing the priority on this blessed holy book? I'm telling you what, when we place this as a priority, there is a cleansing that takes place. And when your wife is seeing you day in and day out, not perfect, but when they're seeing you by God's grace press toward the mark, they are seeing you have a love for the Word. They're seeing you allow it to change you and form you as you're listening to it, as you're hearing it and reading it. It's going to sanctify her. That's what it will do. We see here that the husband, you must see that you are not only called to provide physical food for your family, one who gives the provisions, but listen, men of God, I can't stress enough, God is calling you and me to be those spiritual ones who feed our family the Word of God. That's by emphasizing the importance of church, being under the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. You value that. We're going to church, family. We need the Word of God. We need to be fed. That's a commandment of the pastor, of the under-shepherd. Paul told him in Acts, feed the flock of God. What does that mean? I need to make sure I'm feeding you. But as husbands, you come say, listen, we're going to go to the church house and get fed from the Word of God. But you also feed yourselves. You also feed your family. They're spiritually at home through family devotions. Listen. It is my responsibility, as one author said, to my wife is to make sure every day I do nothing that will contribute to her defilement in any way. And I do that by taking heed to the Word of God and making sure I'm in my place as a spiritual leader. You know, a husband should want his wife to be holy, pure, and unblameable, not with a spirit of hypocrisy. Where again, you're holding your wife to a different standard than yourself. I heard an old saying that's always helped me when I meditate on it. Always be the hardest on yourself. If you find yourself being harder on other people than yourself, there's probably pride there. And you need to check up and say, Lord, forgive me. You see, the Bible teaches that we should have that, though. We should have that desire. And one of the just practical ways, again, that you should be as emphasizing the Word of God and sanctifying your wife is first your submission to the Word of God. Men, we've got to do that. But secondly is this, sharing the Word of God with each other, with your wife. I don't know what context that can look like. Everybody's different, and I'm not saying. But if you don't currently have anything right now where you and your wife are reading the Word of God together, this is what I would encourage you to do. This is just one practical tip. Make the point that every day one of you picks one verse. Okay? And men, do not pick Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Okay? Just don't do that. All right? But this is what you do. One of you picks a verse, you take turns, and you read that verse together. Just one verse. And then you pray over that verse. Both of you. And that's very simple, but it's the truth. Men, you're saying, honey, let's read a verse, let's take a verse, and then let's pray together. And you're emphasizing that I want the Word of God to be number one in our home. I want to submit to it. I want to show you how to submit, honey, by my submission to this blessed holy book. God will use that greatly. But then not only do we see how powerful the Word of God is in the home, we'll get into more of that as we get into the fathers, because the Holy Spirit brings it up again about how to nourish. But we see here, secondly, we see not only through the Word of God, but we see through togetherness. The husband is to sanctify the wife not only through the Word of God, but then secondly through togetherness. You see, we notice in verse number 28, look in your Bibles. so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. And he that loveth his wife loveth himself. Now, this is an interesting verse of Scripture. What does it mean? Well, first of all, we got to make the application to the analogy of Christ and the church, don't we? To understand what he is saying, we have to look at Christ and the church, his bride. First of all, I do believe that it means that when we see this togetherness, we understand Christ does not separate himself from his bride. It goes back to that consistent teaching of the Word of God about the marriage is that it is one. Two become one. And in order for us to sanctify our wives, men, and for a husband to do that in a proper way, and as Christ does the church, there has to be an understanding from both sides that there is a complete and absolute togetherness. So important. He illustrates this, and before he does that, I want to read a verse out of John chapter 17, verse 21, when Christ illustrated this about his bride. He said this to the Father as he prayed to the Father. He said that they all may be one. Get that. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the church. He's talking about believers. That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. That they also, get this, I love it, that they also may be one in us. In us. That's the triune God saying, Father, help them to understand that they are one in us. A togetherness. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me, he said. Christ and his bride truly exemplify togetherness. Think about all the things he shares with us, and I don't have to, I could preach a message on each of these points, but by God's grace and because of what I said in the beginning, I'm not. We see, first of all, Christ and his bride exemplify togetherness by Christ sharing some things. What has Christ shared with us? Well, number one, I think about what he shared with us. He shared with us his name. You're called Christians. I get the honor and privilege of taking the name of Christ to explain to a world who I am. Hey, listen, I'm not as concerned about explaining to you about why I'm a Baptist. I just want people to know that I am a Christian. I associate myself first and foremost, not with the denomination, but Jesus Christ himself. I'm not ashamed of being a Baptist. There's reasons I am a Baptist as far as identification. But my friends, I share the name of Christ, his name. And by the way, it is biblical the reason why we see in marriages the wife takes on the husband's last name. That comes from a biblical pattern. You see, that name, that identification, they're becoming one. By the same last name, you write off its togetherness. That is a biblical truth there. And we see that he shares his name, but let me go through these quickly. He shares his inheritance. Jesus Christ, my God, is also called my brother. He says you're going to inherit what I have inherited from the Father. It says that in Romans chapter 8, his inheritance. Not only does he share his inheritance, but praise God, the Lord Jesus Christ shares with us his righteousness. I just feel like falling on my knees right now, and let's just take in the next 30 minutes of being in complete silence. The fact that Jesus, the Creator, the holy, pure Son of God, has shared completely his righteousness with a hell-deserving, hell-bound sinner like me. Oh, Jesus has shared with me his righteousness. He's put it onto my account. He says, here, take it. I love you, and I can stand before the Father without any condemnation now because of what Jesus has shared with me. Not only has he shared with me his righteousness, but the Bible declares that he has shared with me his glory. And in the context of glory, not that we, because no man will take God's glory in a certain context, but we see also in Romans chapter 8, I don't have time to go there, but he talks about sharing the glory with his children through suffering. It notice in verse 30, I'll read it. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, from he also justified, and don't miss it, whom he justified, them he also glorified. He shares his glory through suffering, but also he shares his access to the Father. Because of Jesus Christ,
and me becoming his brother and his servant and his son and the faith, I now can have complete access to the Father just like Jesus has had from the beginning. Wow. I can go straight to the Father because of Christ and through Christ. Wow. I also share in his labor. You know, Jesus, when he saved us, he says, you know what else I'm going to share with you? I'm going to share with you my labor. I'm going to let you serve with me. Folks, we should count it a privilege that Jesus lets us serve with him. Labor with him. He calls us in Corinthians, we are co-laborers together with God. Wow. You talk about God's mind and his church. He wants us to know and sense and believe that there is a great togetherness with deity, with the triune God. We are not equal with God, but we share many things with God. Notice also, this is something interesting, and we could go through many more, but he also shares his servants. Who are the angels been serving for all eternity? The angels have been serving God. They are ministering angels, messengers. And you know what Jesus says in Hebrews? Jesus tells us, the Word of God tells us, that now they have come and they are ministering to the saints. Angels are all around us. We can't see them. I don't know how many, but they're around us every day, I believe that, of our lives. I believe we can't see them, but God has sent them to those that are going to inherit eternal life. The Word of God declares it. And I believe everywhere we go, God has angels ministering, serving us, protecting us, going with us. I believe that. It's Bible. But God and His Son has shared even those servants with His creation, those that have come to Christ. Those things are awesome. And it teaches us a very important thing about marriage. Husbands, you ought to share everything with your wife. Your heart is to be totally open and transparent with her in everything. You see, I believe these verses can be misunderstood. He's saying, husbands, love your wives as their own bodies. What does that mean? Let me explain to you. I like what Martin Lloyd-Jones said about this. He said, ought men to love their wives as their body. What does that mean? That little word, as, is very important. It's a vital one. Paul does not say men or ought men to love their wives in the same way as they love their bodies. Doesn't say that. That is not the meaning. The meaning is saying, so ought men to love their wives because they are their own bodies. Why do I believe that? Because I believe it goes right with the text. Notice what it goes on to say. Cherishing his own body. And then verse number 30, we are members of his body, his flesh, of his bones. Verse 31, coming together as one. You see what happens with a lot of husbands, and where they mess up is they start the marriage where thinking they are still single. They just have someone that's been added to their life. And God says, no, that's not the way it works. When you get married, that woman becomes you. And when you love her, you love yourself. Because you're no longer one. It's not two entities or two people. It is one. In fact, you can look at it this way. Half and half. You've heard the statement. It's biblical. Hey, that's my better half. And husbands, you better be saying that about your wives. Amen. But there's two halves that come together. That's biblical. Because the woman was taken out of Adam. It's two people coming together to be one. So it's no longer the man looking as it is two people. He is to love his wife as he loves himself in the sense because why? He is to love his bride as a part of himself. In essence, he is not loving somebody else. Get it? He's loving himself because he and his wife are one. Husband, don't hide anything from your wife. You are one in everything. That is how you will sanctify her. That is how Christ sanctifies us. He has told his children, you are with me 100% and in the Father and in the Spirit, you are with me. I love you, my bride. Christ assures us that, convinces us of that, has declared that so often. And husbands, your wife needs to know that. You need to convey that. I believe you ought to share everything. I don't believe there ought to be any secrets. Any secrets between a husband and a wife? Can I get an amen right there? I mean it, church. Please. No secrets. Everything. Open. Honesty. Transparency. Because the moment you decline in that great truth, you are abusing yourself. Because that is indeed what the Word of God is saying. You love her as yourself because you are one. And I tell you, that's why I believe in practical ways of conveying that. Togetherness, access, men, give your wives access to all your accounts. Give them access to your passwords. Give them access to your social media. Give them access, have joint bank accounts. Have joint everything, glory to God. That, what does that convey, church? I'll tell you what it conveys. It conveys togetherness. That is a picture of Christ and His bride. And then we see that not only does Christ sanctify His church through the Word of God and through togetherness, but then through tender care. In closing, we at this point, but please don't shut your Bibles because I may have a good bit more to say. We see thirdly, with all honesty, please get this, everyone here, we see through tender care. Notice what he says to expound upon this thought of men loving themselves, men loving their wives as their own bodies, their own selves. Notice what verse 29 says. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh. But what does he do? He nourisheth and cherisheth it. Even, don't miss that, because Paul makes it clear, just like the Lord the church. Even as the Lord the church. So what does this mean? I believe that we see Christ as tender care for His church. He provides it. He provides, you know, our Lord provides the greatest care and protection for His bride. Church, we are secure in the hands of Jesus Christ this morning. We are secure in His love and His care and protection. He watches over us and He cares greatly every day. And one of the ways that I believe biblically that we see this the clearest, I believe we see that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You think about it. He told the church when He was leaving, what did He say? He said, I will not leave you comfortless. You know what that Greek word is? Orphans. He says, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to leave you the comforter. And He is going to help you. He's going to comfort you. He's going to teach you. He's going to encourage you. He is going to protect you. He indeed is going to be left with you. And I believe the Holy Spirit accomplishes this. He is an encourager and He is a comforter. And so we see these characteristics that God provides for us every day. And I'm so thankful that the Holy Spirit is always trying to encourage me. And He's always in trying to encourage you. That's His goal in life. Let me encourage this dear child of God, child of mine, to be more like Jesus. And I'm going to do everything I can to encourage him in that. And what does He do? Well, we see these two words. Let's look at them a little yet closer. The word, first of all, I want to look at is that first word you see, nourisheth. Now, what does that mean? Nourisheth means to provide care to promote strength. We use it often in child rearing or taking care of small children to nourish that child, to strengthen health. But it carries that idea of building them up. And God is always seeking to build us up. In fact, in counseling, this is what I usually tell people. If you are feeling like trash, if you are feeling like the scum of the earth because of things you've done or said, and you feel like you're being trampled upon, can I just tell you straight, right first, that that is not of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't work that way. He brings conviction, oh yes, but at the same time, He brings comfort. It's the devil, the accuser, who tramples and slanders. That's not the work of the Holy Spirit. Men, you need to take note of that because there's a lot of men out there that unfortunately we fall into that that we think get one over because of our role as leadership that we have a right to slander and mock and put down. And men, that is ungodly. But we see here that is this nourisheth. What does it mean? It means that we take very good care of the precious bride that God has given us. Because Jesus does that for us, doesn't he? It's interesting that this is only used twice. This word nourisheth is only used twice in the New Testament. And they're really close together. It's used right there and also in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 4 in the context of children. That word there you see, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but notice those three next words, but bring them up. That is the same Greek word that's used for nourishing. But bring them up in the nurture and admonition. That is the same context. It carries the idea of being patient with them, spending extra time with them, extra effort. And that's also why in Colossians, I believe Paul made a very strong statement. We are not to get bitter towards our wives. I've seen men in counseling that I've sat across and they had truly have been filled with bitterness. Just a real obvious anger that you can see it in their face and they can just hear it in their words. And why is that? Well, it's them because they perceive that their wife is not meeting their expectations and they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. So what have they done? Instead of responding in Christ-like love, they're responding in the flesh and selfishness and they become bitter. And you know what Paul told the husbands? He also told them a second part in Colossians chapter number 3 verse 19. Listen to what he says. Husbands, love your wives. And guess what the next phrase says? And be not bitter against them. It's very important. We have no right ever to be bitter at anybody, much less our own wives who are one with us. That is what he's saying. Man, don't disdain or dread this role of being a spiritual leader in your home, but count it as a great responsibility and privilege and honor. Our wives need us to nourish them and build them up in the faith. That is God's design. We see it clearly from the Word of God, and we cannot overlook it or ignore it. You know, selfish love demands this, and this is where a lot of husbands, and even wives can fall into this, but husbands especially, because of this designation of being a spiritual leader, they fall into this trap. They have a selfish love that says, meet my needs. But do you know what sacrificial and sanctifying love will do when you have this attitude towards your wife? It will say this, I will meet your needs. That's your attitude as a husband. Not, you will meet my needs. It is, honey, lover bear. I will meet your needs. Hey, it's okay to have names for each other. Just make them sweet names, okay? It's good. It's healthy. It truly is to nourish and to build up. You know, that's what the Lord wants us to do. You know, I just recently read of this story and studying the book, which I'm going to recommend that you get if you haven't gotten already. I don't care what season you are in your marriage. It's an excellent book. I use it a lot in referencing for counseling. It's called Love and Respect. You engagement couples, I've already mentioned it to you. And I it's very good. It teaches a lot of truth. But he gave an illustration in there about ways that, you can show forth this support. And nourishing her and understanding what she is experiencing and things in her life. And I thought it was really good. It says, one way to esteem the wife and to nourish her is this. You may have heard the story of the husband who came home from work to find the following things. He found bikes and scooters blocking the driveway. The house in shambles, dirty dishes stacked in the sink, dirty laundry piled up, pieces of clothing scattered everywhere, and his two preschool children drawing on the walls. He finally found his wife asleep in bed. He woke her up and asked, "Honey, the place is a disaster. The kids are running wild. What is going on?" She looked at him with a wan, tired smile. And she said, "Well, you know how you always come home and you ask me what I did all day?" He says, "Yeah." She said, "Well, today I didn't do it." There's a lot of truth to that. A lot of truth. And we see that the Lord wants us to have a spirit of building up and encouraging. But then look with me here on this second point, the cherisheth. Cherisheth her as Christ does the church. You know what this means? It means literally, the word literally means to keep warm. Now, I know for some ladies that is impossible. You can have that thermostat set on 80. Amen. But in the context, cherisheth is keep warm. It carries the idea of keeping the relationship warm with you, having an attitude of esteeming her, valuing her, treasuring her. You know, this is used twice also. It's used here, and it's also used in over there in First Thessalonians, where we see it read. I'll read it to you. Chapter 2, verses 7. It says this: "But we're gentle among you," Paul says about the church, "even as a nurse cherisheth her children." Listen, please, ladies, do not take this the wrong way, because this is not meant to be condescending at all. I'm just trying to be biblical. But according to that meaning and that context of that word, the Bible tells us, husbands, that you treat that wife of yours so precious and treasure her so much that you, in some ways, not in a condescending way, not talking down as a child, but treating her and babying her. Showing that love and care. You'll see a grown man, many times a child will walk in the room, and man, he gets down on his knees and he shows that humility, and he's very patient many times with them, even if they mess up, because it's a small child and there's a lot of patience there. There's a lot of extra time there. He cherishes that child. And you move that context up to marriage, where both are equal and their value before God. But as a spiritual leader, the husband is called to take that extra care and time to cherisheth his wife, to pour that love and affection upon her, to esteem her, to thank her often. To thank her for all that she means to you and what she's done for you and your family, and expressing that. That's a cherishing her, assuring her of your love. Men, you should do that often. You should do it often. You should tell your wife, you say, "Well, she knows I love her." Well, that's okay. Maybe she does, but maybe she doesn't. But nevertheless, you need to express it. You need to express it. Often. It gives a sense of security. It gives a sense of care about her. You know, one other illustration was given about a wife that was really struggling. She was comparing herself with another lady, and that lady just so happened to be her sister. And she got off the phone with her sister, and she said, "My sister's incredible. She tells me that she helped her husband build a back porch on their house this summer. She also made a rocking chair, and she's in an exotic foods cooking class, and she's always doing something, making something. I feel so inadequate when I talk with her." She says to her husband, "What do I make?" And her husband turned to her and said, "Honey, you make me happy." And that is the heart of what this is talking about when it says cherisheth. Your wife knows that she is precious, because that's what Christ does every day through the power of His Spirit. He convinces us, if we listen to Him, He convinces us that He cherisheth us. He loves us. He sees us as a great treasure that He died for, that is important, that He loves with an everlasting love. Do you see how powerful that word is? It carries the idea of embracing her emotionally, spiritually, and physically. Men, husbands, you ought to hug your wives often. Amen? Come on, men. Hey, there's nothing sissy about hugging your wife. There's nothing sissy about holding her hand. Hey, I appreciate the fact when I see couples that have been married for 50 years, and you'll catch them sitting side by side holding hands. Hey, man, you want to encourage your wife? Let me tell you, start making a habit of just reaching over and grabbing her hand. Not for any favor, but just to express to her that she has your love and your affection. She needs that. It gives security. It gives assurance. What does that show? It shows that you cherish her. Be sensitive to those needs. Put your arm around her. Don't be ashamed of that. God will bless that in a mighty way. In closing, we see here, my last point is a conclusion to this message, and that's found in verse number 33. Notice what it says here. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. It's a recap. It's a recap of what he just taught on. And then he says, the wife see that she reverence her husband. Can I just wrap that verse up to you very quickly here? It basically is saying, men, love your wives just like Jesus loves the church. And he says to the wives, see that you submit by supporting and following your husband as he leads in your home. And many times that word submission there, or reverence, excuse me, where it says reverence her husband, that's not to take out of context. It's not the same reverence that you give unto the Lord Jesus Christ in worship. The word reverence there can carry the idea of deference. In other words, when that spiritual leader in your home, the husband, he makes a decision after you've talked about it and prayed about it, and the husband says, this is the way I believe we ought to go. That's when you, as being submissive to your husband, says, okay, honey. That is what it's talking about there. And so what it talks about, a love and respect that goes together. As I have been preaching and teaching on, a oneness. Brethren, your marriage is designed to be a mirror reflecting Christ Jesus and His bride, the church. A mirror. That's what marriage is to do. Now my question for you this morning, what would we see? What would we see this morning? If a mirror was held up to your marriage, would it be a husband who is leading and loving his bride as Christ loves and leads the church? Would it be a wife that gives deference and respect to her husband like the church does to Jesus Christ? That is the goal of a godly, glorious marriage that honors Jesus Christ. Because at the end of the day, the picture of a godly marriage has nothing to do about me or you as far as the glory and attention. The goal is showing a lost and dying world a picture of Jesus Christ and His church. May the Lord be glorified in the marriages in this church and the future marriages. And those of you that perhaps never will be married, or whatever your context may be encouraged this morning by the truth of how Jesus views you. And if you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I don't know anything about that. This stuff is foreign to me. I have no idea what you're talking about. I didn't know Jesus loved me like this. I didn't know He had me personally in mind when He died on the cross. If you've never understood that and received that, you need to do that today. Christ is calling you. If you don't have a relationship with Christ, you'll never have a great marriage. You'll never be able to do what God intends you to do. You have to have Him first as your Savior. And if you need to do that, I'm going to invite you during the invitation to just come up front, and we'll have a lady take a lady, a man take a man with the Bible, and show you how you can be saved. Show you how you can begin a relationship with Christ today. But then I want to also invite married couples. I believe there's some married couples here this morning, not to say that you're having trouble in your marriage, but just as a reinforcement and as a testimony to your wife and wife to your husband that you want to have a glorious marriage according to this Bible. Perhaps you could come up here and find a place at this altar and pray together. Perhaps there's some children that need to come and pray for their future spouses and pray that they would be like this according to the Word of God. Perhaps there just needs some folks that realize, look what God, how much He loves me. And what He's trying to do for me in sanctifying me. Some people, I'm afraid, get saved and then they tell the Lord, see you later. But maybe today you got to realize God is wanting to do a sanctifying work in your heart every day of your life. And you need to yield to Him. I don't know what God's doing in your heart, but we just want to be open with the Lord God and allow Him to have His way. Would you stand with me, please?